Welcome to Faith for Families with Joe McGee. Joe has invested the last 20 years training people from all walks of life in family, marriage, and parenting issues. His unique ability to connect and communicate with all ages, along with his sense of humor and Bible knowledge, create a wonderful laugh and learn experience. So listen today as hope is renewed through the knowledge of God's Word. And now, here's Joe.
Hello, this is Joe McGee. Welcome to Faith for Families. We are continuing on about Marriage Building 101, how you build a marriage, you don't find one. Nobody gets lucky. I think through my life of being married 37 years, you'll hear people say, well, they just got lucky and found a good person. No, listen, everybody's got flesh. According to the Bible, everybody's got flesh, Galatians 5, and flesh can go stupid on you. Great relationships are no accidents, what we're going to talk about today. If somebody's got one, they're doing something on purpose. And I know when... Yeah, I'm just thinking, I went to high school with kids, you know, over 40 years ago that were saved and went to revival together. We went to each other's churches, and they're married, yet some of them, their marriages are not doing so well today, you know. They know Jesus, but they don't know the laws that govern relationships that are found in the Word of God. Yet I went to high school with kids 40 years ago who weren't saved then, and they're still not saved today. You know, that's sort of a scary thing if Jesus comes, they're not going to heaven, you know. But even though they're not saved, they have great marriages. And people say, how's that possible? Well, because they practice the laws of great relationships. There's laws of the kingdom that work whether you're saved or not saved. That's why there are people that may go to church, may not go to church. It has nothing to do with their marriage, whether they determine to do it or not. I used to tell people, God doesn't bless Christians. God saves. He saves you. He can save you. That doesn't mean he blesses you. You're not saved because you're a Christian. You're blessed because you're obedient. Isaiah 1:19 says, if you're willing and obedient, eat the good of the land. Job 36, verse 11, if you're obedient, you'll spend your days in prosperity and your years in pleasure. Ephesians chapter 6, if you're obedient, it'll be well with you and you live long on the earth. God blesses obedience. No different than relationships. Nobody wants to hang out with somebody that's mean and rude and crude and lazy and sorry and smelly. There's some sort of benefit there, some sort of mutual benefit in a relationship. So that's what happens when you meet somebody, you get to know somebody, you know, find out what they're like. What do they value? What do they think's important? What are their standards? Is this somebody you like to go with? You know, Amos says this, can two walk together unless they be agreed? You know, well, let's get to know each other. We'll see if we're in agreement or not. Happens. That's why people court. They date. They get to know each other. You want to know something about one another. You ask questions. Who are you? Where are you from? What do you believe? Where are you going? What do you want to do? Can we do this together? Most marriages today are what we call soulmate relationships. Soulmate relationships are a relationship where you find somebody and you think, oh, man, I just love being with them. They make me feel so good. They make me laugh, and I feel good about myself, and they build me up. Well, that's great, and that is a gift. But listen to me, somebody that's a great date is not necessarily a great spouse. The same quality might make a fun date, might make a horrible spouse, because there are certain jobs that a spouse has, according to the Word of God, that you're going to have to do. It doesn't matter where you live, how old you are. It doesn't matter how many times you've been married. These are just things that govern relationships. And so we're going to learn about great relationships today and what they mean. To do this, I want to go back and just give you some things about two are better than one. You know, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. God made it so we would need one another. Males would need females. Females would need males. Now, the devil's really done a great job of trying to bust that up. Men make fun of women. Women make fun of men. And you can't watch a movie or a TV program where there's a great male. They make fun of all men. The devil's gone after the head. Make fun of men. Men are rude and crude and selfish and mean and this. And they pass gas. And they don't know how to have manners. And that's what the whole media thing's trying to destroy, the office of man. Make men look stupid. And men can do incredibly dumb things. But God made man. God made man in his image. God made men stronger than women to protect women and provide for them, not to abuse them and beat them. So that's what sin does. Sin destroys everything. Sin came into the very first family, the first marriage, Adam and Eve. First family, got Cain, Abel. All of a sudden, sin comes into the first family. You know what happened to them? If you read it in Genesis, it said sin came into the first family. They got fired from their job. They got evicted from their house. Their kids started killing each other. Greatest enemy of anybody, sin, not doing what's right. That's why you got to read the Bible. It tells you what's right. It's not a rule. It's just a way to live. Nobody's going to make you do it. God won't make me live right. It's a choice. That's why God said, I set before you life, death, blessing, cursing. You choose. You get to choose how you live. You get to choose who your friends are. But you know, the Bible's got a lot to say about that. Proverbs 27:17, as iron strikes iron, so the countenance of a friend. If you have a friend, they will tell you the truth because they don't want you to stay stupid. Proverbs 13:20 says, if you want to be wise, you better be walking with a wise person. But a companion of a fool will be destroyed. The Bible's full of wisdom on how to live good, how to live long. If you read the first seven Proverbs, you'll read there, it's in there four times that God wants us to be a happy people. It's God's will we be happy. Do you know that? It's God's will that we live long and that we prosper. But it won't just happen. It comes to obedience to the Word of God and acting right, talking right, doing right, thinking right. Because the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I don't know how many times in counseling we've had people come up, Joe, why do they act that way? I said, well, they act that way because they think that way. And they think that way because they feed on stuff that feeds that. That's why you got to guard your heart with all diligence, Proverbs says. For out of it are the issues of life. So that's why people are the way. That's why you got to get to know them when you date. So let's go to this. Two are better than one. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one. For if one falls, he's got somebody to help him up. But woe to him that is alone when he falls. He doesn't have somebody to help him up. One lies by themselves, you're going to be cold. Two lie together, you're going to have heat. One gets attacked, probably going to get whipped. Two get attacked, you can stand back to back and withstand the attack. And a threefold cord's not quickly broken. Deuteronomy 32:30, if one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. Matthew 18, verse 19, if any two of you shall agree on anything they ask the Father in heaven, it'll be done by him here on earth. Two is an incredible number in the kingdom of God. The devil knows that. That's why he's always trying to separate and divide. He does it. That's how he conquers, by separation. Jesus, on the other hand, said this in John. He said, Father, make them one together like you and I are one. That's why God talked about marriage. He said, what God has brought together, don't let man put asunder. Because there's a great advantage to being two. You know, if you just study in the natural today, research done by, you know, Rutgers University, University of Michigan, University of North Carolina. If you read, you can just go on the internet or go to your local library. People who are married live longer, live happier, live healthier, live wealthier, have sex more often. It's just a study. But it's also biblical. God said marriage was a good thing. That he that finds a wife finds a good thing and gets favor from God. But if you listen to a lot of people in marriage, well, that's not true. I'm married the devil incarnate. Well, maybe you did, maybe you didn't. Maybe you didn't know how to handle them. Maybe you know how to act right and treat them right. And so what happens, we go into, especially as a minister, I'll be honest with you, people come to you and they'll say, hey, you're a minister, will you marry us? And then what they mean is, will you say the I do's? I remember used to years ago, I said, yeah, I'll marry you. And I remember the first six marriages I performed within 3 years, four of them were divorced. I thought, I have no anointing for this. I'm going to stop this. Now, I realize the problem is I'm not training them. You need to be trained to get married. It's a training process you have to go through. There's rules that you cannot violate in this relationship business. You know, whether you go parachuting or scuba diving, they don't just throw something on your back, kick you over the side of the boat or out the plane. They're going to train you first. And so you need some pre-marriage counseling. Here's what you're going to begin to encounter, because you're going to spend a lifetime growing together. And again, marriage is nothing more than two ignorant people growing up together. Yeah, they're not just two ignorant people, but two opposite people. There's a great bumper sticker in Waco, Texas that says this, when two people are just alike, one of you is not needed. You don't marry somebody like you, you just think you do. God set this up on purpose. God's going to bring somebody into your life completely different. They're going to think different, problems up. Because the Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors, not because you agree. There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors because you see the problem from a different viewpoint. You don't need a lot of bobblehead people around you to help you. You need people that see it different than you do, so you make sure you can see the problem from every viewpoint and get the right answer. What happens is you get married, you don't understand that you've married your opposite, then all of this is trying to win an argument. Then it's always, I'm right, you're wrong. I'm smart, you're stupid. And you don't win those arguments. What you're trying to get to is realize something. My spouse is not like me. She's going to see it different. He's going to see it different, hear it different, think it different, because men and women are not the same. We're not even remotely the same. Our blood's different. Our thought process is different. Our speech pattern's different. Our eyesight's different. Women hear five tones. Men only hear three. Women have 10 times the sensors on her skin than a man does. That's why little girls like to dress up kitty cats and puppy dogs and bunny rabbits and have tea parties and give them names. Little boys want to get BB guns and shoot their eyeballs out. We don't want to give them tea parties. We're not the same. So when a man and a woman get married, two different worlds have come together by God's design to go through life and build a life together. It's an incredible thing. But when we don't understand that, the very thing God made to bless us, we will attack verbally. Well, what's the matter with you? Why do you think that way? Well, you're just crazy. And I don't know what's the matter. Well, you married somebody of the opposite sex. And they do think different. So that's why you got to sit down and learn how to communicate that we're going to talk about in our next session about, well, what do you see that I don't see? What is it you hear I don't hear? What is it you're thinking I'm not thinking? Let's see if we can pool ourselves together, get the mind of Christ and solve this, not win an argument. Let's solve a problem. Because that's what a married couple does. You spend the rest of your life solving problems. Where are we going to live? Where are we going? What are we going to eat? What are we going to drive? What are we going to get for the kids? Where are they going to go to school? Who are they going to date? Are we going to let them marry them? What do we want? What kind of education we want to get? It's going to be a constant process of talking together to solve problems. Well, many people see that as irritating. That's why men like to leave the house. They don't want to come home. They want to stay gone all the time, get by themselves. Shut up. I don't want to talk. Well, now, how are you going to solve problems if you don't talk? Well, all I want to do is just kiss her. Well, there's a lot more to life than just puckering up and kissing. As much as I love kissing, there's a lot more to marriage than that. So here's what we're talking about. Great relationships are no accident. We're going to learn several things here. Number one, the needs are different. Number two, the jobs are different. For example, the top needs of all males come in some way, and it doesn't matter what book you read. They all kind of, some across, some give five, some give six. I'm just going to give you four today. But top basic needs of all males, number one is honor. Men love honor. Men like looking good. Number one goal of all male, every day they get up, is to not look stupid. Men hate looking stupid. And so they're going to get up and do. That's why men like to go where there's a scoreboard. You know, they want to know how they're doing. That's why men hate social events. There's no scoreboard. You know, you go to a family reunion or a church social, how was it? I don't know. I talked to 12 people. Did I win? I don't know. Women, on the other hand, are relationship-oriented. Men are performance-oriented. Men want to go do something. That's why the front cover of any male magazine is a performance statement. How to fix that carburetor in 30 minutes. How to shoot that deer with one shot. How to catch that bass on the first cast. Performance. That's what men want. They want to go do something, get it done, move on to the next thing. But women are not performance-oriented. They're relationship-oriented. So if you read the front cover of any female magazine, it's a relationship statement. One of my favorite ones on a female magazine one time in the grocery store was, does he love his mother more than he loves you? And three women were reading that article. Now, men, they could care less. They don't care. They want to go get something done. So two worlds come together. Eyesight's different. Men have long-range vision. Women have peripheral vision. Men are better night drivers than women are. A man's four times more likely to be broadsided in an accident because he can't see it coming. That's why a wife, when she's riding on the passenger side of a vehicle, will tear that dashboard apart. You're about to hit. Look out, where you going? What are you doing? And say, man, shut up, woman. You're driving me crazy. Well, he can't see it, ladies. But almost all women have almost 180-degree peripheral vision. God did that for them, I think, so they know where the kids were at all times. That's why women are, where are the kids? Where are the kids? Men don't care where the kids are unless they're not in front of him. And so we think different, we hear different, we see different on purpose. So instead of getting irritated at it, let's learn how to use it. You don't use your strength to crush your spouse's weakness, you use it to cover their weakness. And so both of you learn how to help one another. But men need honor. That's why if a man's a good deer hunter, he'll live in the woods. If he's a good bass fisherman, he gets honor from bass fishing, he'll live on the lake. If he gets honor because he's good at work, he'll stay at work. If he gets no honor when he goes home, he won't go home. He needs honor. Even young males in school know that, and they may not be able to pronounce it, but I've seen kids in the kindergarten classroom one time. School's been going on a couple of weeks. I'm going in to evaluate this teacher. She's taught them just enough to make them dangerous, and she asks, okay, we have a little contest today, this side of the room versus this side, or the boys versus the girls. Well, males will come out of their desk in kindergarten. It's not because they love academics. They love honor. They like looking good. Teacher throws out a question. Males will come out of it. They'll rock. I got it. I got it. Call on me. Call on me. I got it. And a teacher will call on a male many more times than a female just to shut them up. And I watched this teacher calling this male who is rocking his desk. His hand was up. Now listen, if this young man was not 100% convinced he had the answer to that question, his hand would not be up. Men need honor, even five-year-old men. And so his hand's up, and he's rocking that desk back and forth. I got it, I got it, I got it. And he said, yes, Johnny, what's the answer? And he yelled it. Hey, A's the answer. And he was so sure. And she said, oh, I'm sorry, Johnny, wrong answer. Who else has an answer? And that young boy went down like the Red Baron in flames. You could see it. I mean, depression hit him. He just like sunk in his desk. And other alpha males in kindergarten turned on him. Man, you're stupid. And you can see him tear up like, oh, my goodness, he never would have raised his hand had he not known the answer because he's looking for honor. Now, girls, they don't need honor. They just like to participate. And so all of a sudden, a little girl across the room has her hand up, sitting there real quiet. I have an answer. I have an answer. And the teacher said, yes, Susie, what's the answer? And she said, the answer is B. B's the answer. And the, oh, I'm so sorry, wrong answer. Oh, I have another answer, I have another answer. And that's why girls do better than boys early in elementary, because girls don't need honor, they just like to participate. You send them out on a playground the first day of school, boys don't talk. They might wrestle, throw a rock at each other. They're not talking. Girls talk like they've known each other all their life. That's why a three-year-old girl has twice the vocabulary of a three-year-old boy. She's born that way. That's why boys outnumber girls 13 to 1 in remedial reading classes in public schools, because our speech patterns don't develop to years later. And so all of a sudden, boys around third to fourth grade become a pain in school because they realize, I cannot compete with the girls. They're smarter. They talk faster. They know more words. They're more engaging. I can't look good. So boys around third or fourth grade, if they cannot excel academically, will make fun of academics. They make fun of school, make fun of studying. They become the class clown, the class bully, the class doofus. They'll do anything they can to get honor because they cannot get it academic if they can't compete with the girls. So all of a sudden you realize something. They need honor. Males need honor, ladies. You need to call those things to be not as though they are. You're going to have to help your man get honor. Number two thing men need is sex. Now, we're going to talk about that in the last session of this, but men need sex, ladies. They don't need roses or flowers or foreplay or a shower. They just need sex. It's kind of like the way they're made. That's why a man can cuss his wife out in the kitchen, and 10 minutes later want to take her to the bedroom. And she'll think, you Neanderthal. And he'll think, what's that got to do with this? Because men, a male brain is like a mailbox. He can change mailboxes. He doesn't relate the things together. But a woman, everything's related. Everything she does. A woman goes into her bedroom, her whole life goes in that bedroom. Everything she's heard, said, thought, and felt for the last weeks going into that bedroom. And men don't understand that. That's why we have to get to know one another. Third thing a man needs, he needs recreational companionship. Men grow by getting around other men doing what they're doing. More than a sermon, a man's provoked to good works by seeing another man better than him. Okay, he's a better father, better husband, better golfer, better fisherman. And what it does, it provokes us. A man's provoked to good works by seeing other men do things better than them. So ladies, it's good that he hangs around with other men. Now, if he's hanging around with a bunch of ignorant drunks, that's another deal. But most men get provoked by seeing other men do better. And the last thing a man needs is he needs domestic support. A man's home is his castle. And that's why it's not because he's a neatness nut. It's because it's honor. I bought that. Where is it? I don't want it buried or covered up or broke or messed up. Thing is, the needs of a woman are very different. Number one need of a woman is security. That's why women talk about their future. Men talk about their past. My honor's in my past. It's what I've done, where I've been, what I achieved. That's where my honor is. It's in my past. My honor's not my future, so very few men talk about the future. I mean, tell you about that deer I shot last year. Talk about that fish I caught last August, you know. Talk about that touchdown I scored back in 74. We talk about our past. Now, believe it or not, in Psalm 78, God made a law in Israel and said, I command the fathers to teach their children to the fifth generation about me and my ways and my works and my wonders and my miracles. In other words, men were commanded to talk about the past. Let me tell you how we got here, how God forgave us and saved us and blessed us and healed us and prospered us. We're commanded to tell our kids about what God's done in our past. But if you read the Proverbs 31 woman, and the reason she was such a virtuous woman, she wasn't worried about her future. She wasn't worried about winter coming. She had clothes for the kids. She wasn't worried about paying her employees. She had money in the bank. Her business was doing good. Women talk about the future. A woman's like God. I tell you, I've been married 37 years. My wife does not care how much I loved her 37 years ago. It means nothing to her. She cares about how much I love her right now. You know what the Bible says about God? God says this, now faith is. God doesn't care how much faith I had yesterday. It doesn't impress him at all. This is a relationship. It's about now. What are we doing now? So a husband and wife will come together. She don't want to know how much money you made last week. A woman wants to know how much money you're going to make next week. Will I be secure? Are we going to be able to eat? Will we be able to fix my kids' crooked teeth? Will we get a nicer home? Will we have enough bedrooms? Are there going to be enough cars? A woman's number one need, guys, is security, designed by God. Number two need of women is affection. That's non-sexual touching, gentlemen, in case you don't know how a woman thinks. She thinks completely different than a male. And so affection is very important. Dr. Kevin Lehman wrote a wonderful book called Sex Begins in the Kitchen. He didn't say to have sex in the kitchen, although there's nothing against in the Bible. He's talking about sex begins in the kitchen, in the morning, with kind words and thoughts and deeds and conversation. Doesn't begin with just going in the bedroom and taking your clothes off. And that's not how females work. It's inside. We'll get into that much later in another session. But we're very different. Women need security. Women need affection. Women need leadership. I've been designed by God. I've been called a helpmeet in Genesis 2. That's what a woman is. She's a helpmeet. I cannot help a man do something he's not doing. That's one of the greatest needs in marriage is for males to have a vision. That's what the problem with a soulmate marriage today. I found my soulmate. A soulmate marriage is like having a baby. If you're married to a soulmate individual, it has to be stroked constantly, petted, patted, wiped, burped, fed, put to sleep. Why? It will drain you. A soulmate relationship will wear you out because you've got to constantly nurture. What happens is you want a man who's got a vision from God. I'm going to do something, build something, start something, and I like a woman to come in my life and help me achieve this vision. I've got five daughters, and I've told them all through their life, if a man comes into your life and tells you you're the greatest thing since sliced bread, and you're his vision, he thinks you can walk on water and raise the dead, and you're the greatest thing in his life, run from him. If you are the greatest thing in that man's life, that man has no life because you're his vision. And you're not that visionary. What's going to happen if 3 years into your marriage, you wake up one morning, you got the morning breath of a water buffalo, no makeup, you put on 40 pounds, your hair stands, he'll just leave you for another vision. You don't want to be the vision. You want to help him chase a vision. You want a man who has a vision bigger than you guys together, and he's chasing it. That's what a marriage is. It's about going together and building something, not just staring at each other your whole life. I just want to be with you forever. That's not going to work. That's going to get old. I would like to do something with you, build something. I do like you, but what are we doing besides staring at one another? And so I'm telling you guys what a woman needs. She needs leadership. Where are we going? What are we going to do? And they don't care what it is. They don't care if your vision is to dig a ditch to China. What's your vision, honey? I need to dig a ditch to China. Well, let's get started. Where's your shovel? I'll help you. Because a woman's desire is to help her husband do something. She can't help her husband watch TV every night. Can't help you sleep on the couch and watch ball games all day on Sunday. You got to have some kind of vision for living your life. And one of the greatest frustrating things for women is that's why women start to take over the household. You know, it's part of the curse in Genesis 3. When Adam and Eve sinned, God came walking through the garden, started handing out judgment. Satan, you're going to crawl on your belly, eat dust off your life. Man, you got to work by the sweat of your brow. Woman, you're going to have pain in childbirth. That sin brought judgment. But one of the things it said, woman, your desire is going to be to rule over your husband, but he's going to ruthlessly rule over you. I tell people, male chauvinism and women's liberation were not born in the United States in the 60s. They were born in the Garden of Eden thousands of years ago. Because sin makes people, instead of serving, you get selfish and paranoid. So what happens, instead of letting your husband rule, I'm going to let him rule over him. He can't find his socks. He's stupid. I'm going to run this household. And you'll get up every morning, guys, you can't find your pants because your wife's wearing them. Because you won't take the lead. You won't lead like you're supposed to. And then the last thing that a woman needs is she needs honesty. I used to tell men in our men's retreats all the time, I said, you ever lie to your wife, you just soon get a .22 pistol and shoot one toe off. Because you're never going to stand level again. The Bible says in Revelation 22, all liars go to hell. Don't ever, ever lie to your wife. Don't lie to your husband. The only way out of a lie is the same hole you dug to make it. There's no shortcut out of a lie. You've got to flat out repent and back up out of that same hole. Tell the truth. That's why the Bible talked about Adam and Eve were naked, not ashamed. Doesn't mean they were running a nudist colony. It meant that their soul, they had nothing hidden between each other. And so what a woman needs is she needs security. Tell me about our future. What is it I've married you for? What am I going to help you do? Describe it to me. I need you to talk to me. And men have to cast vision. I need affection. I need you just to hug me and say nice words and compliment me and encourage me. I need you to wash me with the water of the word like the Bible says you should in Ephesians 5. I need you to lead me. I'm going to help you, but I can't help you do nothing. Lead me. Where are we going? Then I need you to be perfectly honest with me. How you feeling? What you thinking? You're going to have to be open. So the needs are very different. Well, so are the job descriptions. And we'll close with this here today. Job descriptions are very different. All men are lovers. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Love means serving. My job is to serve my wife. That's what loving is. Number two, all men are leaders. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Is God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man's the head of the woman. Woman's over the children. Children are over the dog. Dog's over the cat. Cats over the mouse, mouse over the cheese. Pecking order in the kingdom of God. Now what that word there means is it means source. You can look it up, do a word study. God is the source of Christ. That's why Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear my Father say. If you see me, you've seen the Father. When Jesus needed a donkey, his source, the Father, showed him where to go get one. When Jesus had 5,000 men show up for lunch with their families, his source, the Father, showed him how to take a boy's lunch and produce 5,000 Happy Meals for everybody. When Jesus needed tax money, his store showed him where the fish was. Jesus never panicked. I don't need it in the bank or in my pocket. If I need something, my source will show me how to get it. He will meet my need. Jesus then turns around to men and says, "Men, without me, you can't do a thing, but with me, all things are possible." That's what he's going to do. Then a man should turn around to his wife and said, "Honey, what do you need? I'm either going to go buy it or stop believing God for it." And the third thing is a man is a provider. 1 Timothy 5:8, any man that does not provide for his family is worse than an infidel. He is as one who has denied the faith. I tell young men all over America, we travel outside breathing, you have one job, and that's to make money. That's your job, is to work and make money and provide. And God's going to show you how to do that. Ladies, your job is very different. Genesis 2:18, you're a helpmeet, number one. You're to help your husband do what God's called him to do. So if he's not knowing what God's called him to do, it's going to be a challenge. Number two, 1 Timothy 5:14, you're to manage the home. That's why women need detail. Men aren't the head of the home. Women are the head of the home. I tell men, you think you're the head of the home? Try hanging out their head in the living room. And then number three, Titus 2:4 says this, women, teach the younger women how to love their husbands, love their children. Those are the jobs we're going to go into in great detail in our next session, but God's going to show us how to build a great relationship in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to Faith for Families with Joe McGee. To contact us or to order resource materials, write to P.O. Box 691498, Tulsa, Oklahoma 74169. Our toll-free order number is 1-800-482-5862. You can also visit us on the web at joemcgeeministries.org. Join us next time for more Faith for Families.